Reading from Acts 10, 30 through 48. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask, well, we recognize your Holy Spirit among us. And we ask that your Holy Spirit will do a work within our hearts, the same work that the Holy Spirit has been doing ever since Jesus rose from the dead. Bring us to a place where we can see him and surrender to him, and in him find a life and a peace that we won't find anywhere else. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Christ is risen. Amen. Friends, here's what I want to do. We talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the animating truth of all Christianity, not just of this day, but of every Sunday and of every Christian's life. And in fact, you could see that theme woven through our baptisms. And my question is this, it's a big question, and we'll only try to address just a little tiny part of it. But here's the question, why does it matter so much? And of course, that's too big of a question for a sermon, don't worry. It'll take a Christian the whole of his or her life and all through eternity to exhaust the meaning of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. In fact, it'll take all of history to do that. But today I want to point out one aspect of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is often overlooked. And it's actually something that's implied in baptism as well, and it's this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives a pathway for peace between people who might otherwise hate each other. What? Just brought up the word hate. That's a terrible word to bring up in a day of so much joy, but it's an important word to bring up on a day of so much joy, because if we can address the issue of hate, and if we can address it with the joy of Easter, then it means that the joy of this day is not something that's merely sentimental or passing, but something that's robust and that can address the deepest issues of our world, because our world is got problems, does it not? Amen? And I think all of us know that the questions of hatred around the world and in our communities and in our nation and between people in our own families, it's one that is big and it's deep and it's one that's terribly difficult to overcome. And yet it's very important that we figure out some way to address it. And what I want to show you is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ addresses the issue of hate and brings us a pathway to peace that is not cheap and it's not sentimental and it's not naive. Rather, the resurrection of Jesus Christ addresses the root issues underneath human hate and opens a pathway to peace that you won't find anywhere else. Now, come with me into that reading we just had, and I will explain what I mean. When the scene opens up, you've got two people talking to each other. On the one hand, you have a guy called Peter. He's Jewish. On the other hand, you have a guy called Cornelius, and he's a Roman. Not just a Roman, he's a Roman centurion. Peter is a Jewish peasant. Cornelius is a Roman officer in the army. And these two men, it's very important that you understand, have good reason to hate each other. Cornelius, begin with Cornelius and think about Cornelius from Peter's perspective. Cornelius is, as I said, a Roman centurion, and his Roman-ness represents everything that Peter has good reason to hate. Think about Peter's Jewish heritage and the story of Israel, the ancient Israel that rolls into his understanding of himself. If you read the Hebrew scriptures, it's very clear that the people of Israel had been crushed time and time again under the weight of empire after empire. You remember that there was Egypt, and Israel was enslaved in Egypt for hundreds of years. Later on, they were colonized by Assyria, and after that, by Babylon, and then there was Persia, and then there was Alexander the Great, and a series of Greek empires, and then finally, we get to the Romans. And that history, over the course of millennia, bears a freight train of reason for Peter to hate people like Cornelius. And maybe just months before this, Peter had watched a centurion, not Cornelius, but a lot like him, pin Jesus upon a cross and torture him. And therefore, in this moment, Peter has every reason to hate everything Cornelius stands for. In fact, the reason they're standing at the doorway of Cornelius's house is in part because Peter's culture and his religious tradition forbade him to cross the threshold and enter the home. Peter has reason to hate Cornelius. But on the other hand, Cornelius arguably has reason to hate Peter as well. Cornelius was a remarkably virtuous man, but nevertheless, his job as a Roman centurion was to enforce Roman power. And that meant he had to be on his guard against insurrections and rebellions, and they were often perpetrated or begun and instigated by people that fit a profile a lot like Peter. And undoubtedly, Cornelius had been in charge of crucifying people like Peter. So the question is, why in the world are these two people talking to each other, and how does the resurrection of Jesus give peace between them? Well, before we do that, we have to slow down. Because remember, the resurrection of Jesus Christ doesn't give cheap peace. It's not just sentimental. It's not just that these two guys are supposed to kind of put bygones, let bygones be bygones, and let everything be okay and just pretend. No. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has to humble both men at the point of their deepest allegiance before it heals their hate. Look at Peter's speech. So Peter starts telling Cornelius the story of Jesus, and he mentions all the things that you might expect if you're familiar with the teachings, with the story of Jesus. He mentions how Jesus taught and healed. He mentions Jesus' death on the cross at the hands of the Romans. And he mentions Jesus' resurrection. It's why it's the reading for this day. But then look at verse 42, he mentions something not unexpected. Peter says that after Jesus' resurrection, look at it, that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Now, what does that mean? Let me fill in the backstory. In the Hebrew scriptures, what Christians call the Old Testament, there's a book of Daniel. It's the prophet Daniel. And in the prophet Daniel, there's a mysterious character called the Son of Man. And Daniel has this vision of this mysterious figure called the Son of Man. And what happens is God entrusts this person called the Son of Man to be the judge of the whole world, which means that this Son of Man is going to bring a reckoning for all evil and oppression in the world. And particularly, this Son of Man is going to bring a reckoning to every empire and every corrupt power and every single person who has perpetrated evil. In other words, the Son of Man in the book of Daniel is going to reckon with evil and set this broken world right. Now, according to the New Testament, when Jesus rose from the dead, it meant many, many things. But one of the things that it meant is that Jesus Christ was revealed as the Son of Man. That is to say, Jesus' resurrection means he's the one who's going to guarantee that evil will not win in the end, that even death will not win in the end, and that all perpetrators of evil will face a reckoning. Now, do you see how that might make things uncomfortable for someone like Cornelius? Maybe make him a little nervous. Now, Cornelius was a surprisingly good man, but despite that, he was a Roman centurion, and that meant that part of his job was to give his deep allegiance to Caesar. The Roman pledge of allegiance was, Caesar is Lord. But now, Peter is telling Cornelius that that's not true anymore, that the resurrection of Jesus has canceled Caesar's title to lordship, that now it's not that Caesar is Lord, but verse 35, Jesus is Lord and Lord of all. And in the Roman context, that is a revolutionary idea. Think of it this way. Caesar was fine with somebody like Cornelius dabbling a little bit in religion and spirituality. Roman Empire was fine with a degree of religious freedom as long as, with two caveats, either the religion had to be absolutely and completely private, just a private spirituality, or the religion had to endorse Caesar, prop up the regime. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ doesn't play by those rules. Because if Jesus is risen from the dead, then it means he's not just another spiritual teacher for your private spirituality. And if Jesus rose from the dead, it means he's not just a kind of tool of the political establishment. He's not a pundit or a patron that a religion that a political leader can leverage for an endorsement. It means that Jesus Christ is the judge of the living and the dead, and he is the one to whom every political leader and every individual in this world will one day have to give an account. What it means for Cornelius is that in this moment, it's calling him to bend the knee to a Jewish Messiah whom, if Cornelius had been stationed in Jerusalem a few months before this, Cornelius' job would have been to crucify him. But now Cornelius has to bend the knee to him, and he has to do it in front of a Jewish peasant called Peter. Can you see how the resurrection of Jesus Christ humbled his allegiances? Humbled his political allegiances, his tribal allegiances, his cultural allegiances, and the resurrection of Jesus does that for us today. But now turn to Peter. Because in this moment, given everything I've just said, I might expect Peter to be a bit superior. Wouldn't you? I'd expect him to be a bit cruel. Throw a bit of shame on that guy, because sure, he deserves it. Except what's remarkable is that there's not a hint of that here. Look at verse 43. Peter tells Cornelius that Jesus wants to pardon him, forgiveness of sins, to all who trust Jesus. Why does he talk about the forgiveness? And then, do you see how the Holy Spirit comes upon Cornelius and Cornelius's family, just like we were praying for whole families just now? And then Peter baptizes the lot of them. And at the end, Peter, the Jewish peasant, and Cornelius and his family are living together for a few days as if they're one. Why? What explains the kindness? What explains the tenderness? And what explains the peace? And the answer is that Peter's been humbled by the resurrection of Jesus too. Remember Peter's backstory? So Peter was one of Jesus' closest students for years. But then Jesus got arrested. And when Jesus went on trial and everything was falling apart, Peter fell apart too. He played the coward. And Peter repeatedly denied that he had anything to do with Jesus. And Peter went and hid and lied and stood by the way and saved himself while people like Cornelius crucified Jesus. And why? Why was Peter such a coward in that moment? And the end, part of the reason is that Peter's deepest allegiance was to self, particularly self-protection. And when that allegiance to self was under threat, Peter dealt with that threat by selling out Jesus and becoming complicit in his death. And therefore, when Jesus rose from the dead, Peter had as big a problem as Cornelius did. See, the resurrection of Jesus challenged Cornelius's allegiance to his group identities, to his Romanness, his soldierness, his identity as an agent of Caesar. But at the same time, Jesus' resurrection challenged Peter's allegiance to self, self-protection, self-determination, self-discovery, the right to live his life in his own way. Jim, I thought that this sermon was going to get to peace at some point. Don't worry. Here's what we have to see, though. We'll never understand the peace that Jesus gives through his resurrection until we see how Jesus' resurrection challenges and dismantles our deepest allegiances, whether that be to a group or whether that be to the self. And until we feel that challenge, we will never grasp Jesus. But how is all this a pathway to peace? Well, stay with Peter for a minute. Because after Peter's resurrection, we don't have it written here, but after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus confronts Peter. Do you know this story? And when Jesus confronts Peter, we have every reason to expect that Jesus is just gonna let him have it. Here comes the reckoning. And it's important that we internalize the fact that Jesus has good reason to hate Peter. Doesn't he? Wouldn't you be tempted to hate your best friend who had sold you out at your darkest moment? And maybe that's happened to you. Jesus had good reason to hate Peter. And after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus had the authority and the power and the just cause to give Peter a reckoning he would remember for forever. But do you know what happened? Jesus didn't give Peter a reckoning to remember. He gave Peter an amnesty that he would never forget and that would never be forgotten. Jesus pardoned Peter. Does that mean that the judge is going soft on evil? That the one who's guaranteeing that evil won't win in the end is now, when it really comes down to it, going soft? Going soft on evil? Because if that's the case, then that means evil wins, friends. But that's not what it means. Because what we find out is that when Jesus died upon the cross, he was voluntarily taking the reckoning that all of us deserve upon himself. The judge was taking the reckoning that he by rights can dole out, he was taking that upon himself. And what that means is that there's a declaration of amnesty that goes out over everyone who's guilty. There's an offer of amnesty. It has to be received. It's not automatic, but the offer goes out and it's upon us to say yes. And won't we say yes? And Peter said yes, and Jesus gave him a full pardon. But he didn't just stop there. He didn't begrudgingly just give Peter a pardon. What he did is he followed it up with an assurance of his love. And this is when the peace comes into the story. Because Jesus forgave Peter and then flooded Peter some weeks later with his Holy Spirit. Do you know what the Holy Spirit does? A whole lot of things. Here's one. The Holy Spirit pours God's love into our hearts. Imagine for a minute a time when you've experienced great peace in your life. Imagine a time in your life when you've experienced just everything's right. Everything's okay. Everything's great. Now, if you're like most people, if you've experienced that, and some of us haven't, but if you've experienced that, it's probably a time when you felt secure in somebody's love. Well, when Jesus gives the Holy Spirit reaches down into our lives and he finds our deepest shame. He finds that bit of ourselves where we are most unworthy of love. And the Spirit finds our deepest guilt, that bit of our lives where we least deserve anything good because of the legitimate evil we've perpetrated. The Holy Spirit finds those places, and then he drowns the guilt with pardon, and he floods the shame with love, and then he goes yet further. He goes yet further. The Spirit goes further with the love of God, down to the deepest core of who we are, down to our identity, down to the roots of all that we are, to our essence, and there floods us with a love we don't deserve, with a Father's affection we could never imagine. And when the Holy Spirit penetrates to that part of our souls, we find ourselves made new. And that's a peace that this world can never give you. And that's what Peter experienced. That explains why Peter's standing at Cornelius' door, looking at a man whom he has good reason to hate. But Peter's been humbled by the resurrection and flooded with the Holy Spirit, and he finds that his hate has been healed. And there, the Jewish peasant offers the Roman centurion the same gift he had just received from Jesus. And in that moment, peace happened. Because Jesus replicated the same work in Cornelius' life and his family. The Spirit flooded Cornelius' life. And then Peter baptized them, and they found themselves in one new spiritual family. And so it was right that they spent a weekend together. And friends, this is a moment that changed history. Did you know that? I mean that literally, because up until this moment, the movement of Jesus was exclusively Jewish. And from this moment on, the movement of Jesus becomes multi-ethnic and global. And one of the things that means is it means that the church was born when Jesus' resurrection gave peace to people who otherwise had good reason to hate each other. The Church of Jesus Christ was meant from the beginning, and historically it was, a movement of peace and reconciliation. And even as I say that, I know that will grate with some of us, because some of us haven't experienced the church that way. And some of us have been abused by the church, and some of us have found the church to be a place of cruelty and hypocrisy. And some people have good reason to hate the Christian church. And to the degree I can say it, and to the degree it's legitimate, I would want to ask your forgiveness. Too often the church has acted like Peter. When the chips are down, we deny our Lord because it's easier. And I do not defend the church today. But I point to Jesus. Because just like Peter had no defense, and yet Jesus embraced him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that there's amnesty for all of us. For all of us have sinned, and all of us are guilty in one way or the other, and all of us have misdirected allegiances, and all of us have strayed like lost sheep, and Jesus, the resurrected Lord, is the judge who will make it right in the end. But today is the day of amnesty. Today is the day of amnesty for religious people who are hypocrites, and today is the day of amnesty for ex-religious people who are seeing Jesus again. And today is a day of amnesty for those who are skeptical and don't believe or think they don't believe. And today is a day of amnesty, but not just amnesty. It's a day of love. It's a day of the Holy Spirit. It's the day of peace. It's the day of renovation. And this day is the day that you can be made new. Do you want to be made new? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask for the same Holy Spirit that you poured out on Cornelius and Peter to pour out upon us now. And Holy Spirit, even though it hurts, we ask you to humble us in our deepest allegiances and reach down into the places of our shame and of our guilt, the places we hide, and go there. And seek us. We are all of us sinners before Christ. We are all of us offered amnesty. We are all of us offered a new life we cannot have on our own. Will you give us what we cannot achieve, but Jesus has for us? I pray that every one of us would hear the voice of Jesus say, I gave my life for you. Look at me and follow me and say yes. Amen. Hello, everyone. My name is Jim Saladin. I'm the rector here at Emmanuel Anglican Church. Our church exists to see and describe and reflect the beauty of Jesus Christ for the flourishing of our city. And I hope this podcast encouraged you in that way towards Christ. If you're here in New York City, we'd love to see you. Please join us on Sundays at 11 a.m. Generosity drives everything we do at Emmanuel. And if you'd like to contribute, please visit www.emmanuelanglicanNYC.com/give.